This morning's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 through 28. And I had to add that as a Dothan native, I found it very amusing that I was picked for this week, and you'll see in a second. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. The word of God for the people of God.
When I was growing up, both of my parents worked, and so during the summer, my sister and I did a variety of different things for childcare until school started. We weren't the overnight camp type of kids, so we would spend a couple weeks at day camp. We would spend probably a couple weeks in Ohio, staying with my two sets of grandparents. And then I had one grandmother who would come down and usually spend a couple of weeks with us and watch us during the day. My mother's mother, Grandma Ham, she loved her soap operas. She watched every CBS soap that there was, and we would watch them with her. I'm not sure if I should admit that. I'm not sure if my mother knew that, but I think I grew up okay. Not too warped. But when we would watch her stories with her, that's what she called them, her stories, and since we hadn't watched them from the time we had gone back to school until the summer, she would inevitably have to catch us up on a few plot points as we were watching the show. And you know, when you watch a soap opera, it doesn't seem too ridiculous day in and day out, but when someone has to catch you up on what has happened, it seems absolutely absurd. I mean, how many scandals, secrets, lies, and deceits could go on in the small town of Springfield on Guiding Light? And how many times could Victor and Nikki marry and divorce and marry and divorce and marry and divorce on The Young and the Restless? It was fascinating. It was crazy. And it turns out, while it was pretty sensational and it was pretty sensationalized, it was really just very human. What happened in these crazy stories was just very, very human. And so I can't help but think of the stories, like my grandmother's beloved stories, whenever I hear these stories in the Old Testament, like today's story, about a set of brothers with a serious case of sibling rivalry going on. I mean, come on, I'm gonna give you the setup of this family, and I think you're going to agree with me that this sounds like a soap opera. Now, we hear the names of three brothers in the scripture today, but there's actually 12. 12 brothers, and they have a sister. So there is a baker's dozen children running around this household. Their father is Israel, also known as Jacob, who has his own life full of soap opera stories. Their mothers are Leah and her sister Rachel, who are both married to Israel. And some of the children's mothers are Zilpah and Bilhah. Who are they? They are Leah and Rachel's servants. They got involved mothering some of these children because the sisters had a little bit of a fertility war early in their marriage, trying to see who could provide the most offspring to Israel. So, yes, we have a dozen brothers, two wives, two concubines, just an average, run-of-the-mill, everyday kind of setup. So you add to this very interesting family dynamic, the fact that their father Israel not only had a favorite wife, Rachel was his favorite, but he had a favorite son as well, Joseph. Now, Israel may not have been too wise. He was not very inclined to hide who his favorites were from anyone. And it may be due to the fact that he too grew up in a house where favorites were very well known. He and his brother were each, fortunately, I guess, each the favorite of one of their parents. Israel did not hide it at all, who his favorites were. He drew a circle around it. He highlighted it. He set up a marquee to point out that Joseph was his favorite son. And one of the ways that he did it was he gave him what Scripture calls a long robe with sleeves, or sometimes an ornate robe, or an elaborately embroidered robe, or what some of you may have heard, as you've heard in children's stories, a coat of many colors. Whatever this robe or coat was exactly, it was special. And it was a blatant sign of how much his father favored him, how much Joseph was favored by his father. Now, as if all of this wasn't bad enough to cause some sibling rivalry, Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a dream that seemed to imply that he, who was 12th out of 13 children, that he would end up with his brothers and sister and his parents bowing down before him. And not only did he have this dream, but being a impetuous teenager, he told everyone. He just went ahead and told everybody that dream. So that is where we are in this story. And it is not surprising then that Joseph conveniently gets left behind when everyone else goes to work one day. But good old dad, he wants to find out what the other boys are doing. Because, by the way, Joseph is also pretty good at checking in on his brothers and reporting back to his parents. He's a good tattletale. So Israel sends Joseph out to find his brothers and tell him what's going on. Now, Joseph goes out. He looks for his brothers where he expects to find them, and they're not there. I think that's more than convenient. I think that they intentionally might have gone somewhere where their little brother couldn't find them that day. But luck would have it, we can all determine what sort of a luck it might be, luck would have it that Joseph comes upon someone who does know where his brothers are. And so he eventually is able to find them, but they see him coming. They see him coming, and they cook up a scheme to get rid of him. As you can imagine, As we have witnessed, as we watch what's going on in Washington, it is very hard to reach a consensus among a group of people, even those who have the same mind. Here are 12 brothers. They all are tired of their little brother, but they have a hard time figuring out exactly what it is that they want to do to him to get rid of him. Some of the brothers, they just out and out, they just want to murder him. They just want to murder him. And they have a perfect cover story ready to go. We'll just kill him and we'll leave him in this pit and we'll tell Dad that a wild animal ate him. They came up with that fast. I think someone had been thinking about that for a little bit. Now, fortunately for Joseph, Reuben, the oldest brother, the one who knew who it was that their dad was going to look to if something happened to their younger brother, Reuben said, no. Let's just throw him in this pit and we'll just leave him. Let's not kill him. Now, Reuben was planning to come back after they had left and get the little brother and take him back home to their father. But then they all sit down to eat. Very cold-hearted. They sit down to eat their meal while they're listening to their brother cry for help in the pit. Now, the scripture gets a little confusing at this point, Ishmaelites and Midianites, but it really sounds like what happens is some traders go by and the brothers get another great idea. We can just sell him into slavery. And so that is exactly what they do. They sell their own flesh and blood into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. Now, there are other scriptures that would lead us to believe that slaves were worth a little bit more than that, maybe 30 shekels of silver. And so if that is true, they sold him in a fire sale. They just wanted to get rid of him. They wanted him and his dreams gone. And so off Joseph went into slavery in Egypt, and his brothers went with Joseph's coat, now splattered in animal blood, as part of the story that they were going to tell their father Israel. The coat that had been given to a favorite son as a gift of love was now going to be evidence of that son's death, a brutal death. Now, there is something very disturbing about this story beyond what these brothers were willing to do to their own flesh and blood. And here is what is disturbing about this story. God is not mentioned, not even once. We are following this story because these are people who are God's chosen people. Israel, you will recognize, is the name of a nation, God's chosen nation. It will spring forth from this dysfunctional group of men. But God is not mentioned here once. Where is he? The dream that Joseph had, and unwisely told to his brothers and parents, the dream that he had, probably God was in that. But Scripture doesn't even say that much. And that dream is exactly what pushed his brothers over the edge. They see him coming that day and they say, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. And then let's see what will become of him and his dreams." So why does God go silent and allow this son, who seems to be chosen for something special, why would God allow him to be thrown into a pit and sold into slavery for a bargain price? And why would God let Israel suffer for years thinking that his favorite son was dead? I don't know the answers to these questions. And I don't know the answers to similarly difficult questions that we find ourselves asking in our own lives today. We're familiar with them. Why did they die? Why did they abandon me? Why am I so alone? Why did I lose my best friend, my parent, my child? Why is life such a struggle? Why can't I catch just one break, Lord? Where are you, God? Don't you care? Now, given the things that happened to Joseph in Egypt, given the position that he comes to hold and the things that he is able to do for the people there and for his family later in life, some of us might be tempted to say that this whole thing was God's plan all along. I don't like that sort of logic. I just don't. It gives me pause whenever I hear that or when I hear people using that same sort of logic in our lives today. I do think that what happens to Joseph is not a matter of what God planned all along, but I think it shows us that God can redeem it. That God can redeem it. See, Joseph had a dream, and his brothers interpreted it as a threat to their position in life. And they decided that the best thing to do would be to get rid of their brother in order to prevent whatever the dream was from happening. But God is bigger than that. And as Old Testament professor Terence Fretheim put it, God works in and through even the worst that this family can perpetrate. In everything, even in evil, God works for good. There are absolutely no innocents in this story of family dysfunction. Israel is raised in a home where he and his brother are the benefactors of being the favored son of one of their parents. Israel then brings this blatant favoritism into his marriages and into his relationship with his children. The scene is just set for trouble. And then you add to that a few annoying character traits within the favored son, and things escalate. Now, they escalate far, far beyond measure. Joseph did not get something that he deserved that day. But they escalate beyond the point of no return, that suddenly this dreamer, he finds himself in a pit, and then he is in chains on the way to Egypt, and a father finds himself wearing sackcloth and mourning his favorite son. But this story is in the Bible because God was still there. It's hard to see from the pit. It's hard to see from that road to Egypt. It's hard to see from under that itchy sackcloth, but God is there. Those that encounter and work with Joseph in the years to come in Egypt will see God there in his life. They will note over and over again that the presence of the Lord is with this young man. And God is still with us today. Every single day. He is with us in our pits, the ones that someone pushed us into and the ones that we pretty much willingly jumped into ourselves. He is with us on our roads to Egypt as we navigate the twists and turns in our journey, sometimes losing our way and needing help finding our way back to the pavement, and sometimes not even sure where it is that we are going. And God is with us in the moments when we find ourselves wearing sackcloth, mourning the loss of life, the loss of security, and asking, is this world just blackness and death and evil and hopelessness? God is always there. He is always there. We just have to have our hearts tuned in to sense him when we are overloaded by our human stuff, when we have to have our eyes set to look for God in the crowd. We have to have our ears open to listen to him when our hope is drowned out by the noise of life. So if you are struggling in your human stuff, if you are lost in the crowd, if you are hearing nothing but noise in your life, you've come to the right place. You have come to the right place. We gather here every Sunday, not because we have it all figured out. We gather here because this is a good place to start. It is a good place to start. Worshiping God, getting some perspective, remembering our blessings, allowing grace and mercy and love to wash over us as we hear the stories, not just the stories in the Bible, but each other's stories. Stories of hands helping us out of pits, friends leading us back to the right road, and arms embracing us in times of grief. So may we continue to gather together, even when, especially when we have lost sight of God in our own lives. May we continue to gather together to encourage one another, to tell God's stories of hope and salvation and transformation to each other. May we continue to gather together to focus on what God has done, is doing, and is going to do in us and through us. May we continue to gather together, helping each other to lay down our hurts, our dysfunction, our human stuff at the foot of the cross. May we gather together so that we might help each other find God and that we might go out and join God wherever it is that He is at work, speaking a language of love and mercy and grace and compassion, kindness, forgiveness, wholeness, and healing. May we too speak that language into our own lives and into the lives of others. In the power of the Spirit, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, that the Creator of the world might be glorified in all that we do and say. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we read these stories in the Old Testament and we think, my goodness, if you were with these mixed up, messed up people, surely you're here with us too. But sometimes we feel like Joseph, we feel like we're down in that pit and we're crying for help and no one cares. Sometimes we feel like we've been sent down a road we didn't ask to go on. Sometimes we're mourning our losses and cannot see the light of day. Lord, help us to see you, and not only to see you, but to be you to those that we meet. Help us to take all of our own hurts and to use them, to redeem them in our lives to help others. And help us to see you, Lord, and let us know that you are always with us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.